Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your testimony, your holy word, the victory and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just pray that you would write it on our hearts and our minds that we might also walk in the Spirit as he did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we stopped in chapter 3 at verse 23. And this is right after Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. So they're in the wilderness at the Jordan River, south of Jerusalem. And when Jesus came to be baptized, God himself testified that Jesus was the Messiah because God sent the Holy Spirit, came down in the form of a dove and landed upon Jesus. And God's voice spake and said, This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so God himself has given testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. John the Baptist gave testimony. God himself has given testimony. And that should have been enough, shouldn't it? Sometimes it bothers me when skeptics, unbelievers say, Well, you know, why didn't God just give us a sign? If he would just give us a sign, then we'd believe. I don't believe them. I don't think they would. I don't think they would. I mean, here, God speaks from heaven. And did the Jews continue to believe in Jesus? No, most of them did not. So a sign doesn't necessarily do it. So right after that, now it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So now this is the start of Jesus' ministry. We read about his birth. Then only in Luke do we read about when he was 12 and he stayed in the temple talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's all we read about his childhood. Okay, now he's about 30. 30 years old was the time a man started his ministry usually. That was when a priest could start. Priests served from 30 to 50. That was the active years of a priest. Most of the prophets were about 30 years old when they began. So that was the time he was considered grown and considered. That's when God started his ministry. He was about 30. Then he says, being, notice in parentheses here, it's in the original Greek text. It's not that when it's in italics, it's when it's not in the original Greek text. But parentheses just means it was a parenthetical remark, kind of set aside with commas or whatever. It says that Jesus, about 30 years old, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. So he's about to give all the son ofs, all the way back to Adam. But he noticed that Luke affirms there that people just assumed he was the son of Joseph. He was not the son of Joseph in any physical way. Now, he was raised by Joseph. He lived in his household. I mean, of course, everyone assumed he was Joseph, even if they'd been around, okay? Even if they were around, even if they knew the story, even if they knew that Mary had a baby a little too soon. by the standard. They still assumed it was Joseph's because otherwise he would have put her away. So they definitely assume it's his. So they all just assume, and we even read later, and when Jesus is doing miracles, it's like, who's this? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? You know, they just assume he's Joseph's son. But Levi, I mean, I'm sorry, Luke, as he's giving this genealogy, makes it very explicit that people just assumed, they supposed that he was the son of Joseph. But of course, we know that he's the son of God. Okay, so now he goes through all the son ofs, and I'm not going to read you the 77 son ofs. Okay, there's 77. I know when I listen to the Bible on CD, I would say on tape, that's what I used to listen to, but now on CD, by Alexander Scorby, when he reads through, was the son of, over and over and over, it sounds so repetitive and so much the same. I used to wonder if they just spliced it in there so he didn't have to say was the son of every time, because it sounded the same every time, was the son of. But he goes through and he starts with Joseph and he goes all the way back through 77 names, all the way back to God. Okay, this list is different than the one in Matthew. Matthew starts off, first thing, Matthew chapter 1, he gives the genealogies. Okay, Matthew, though, is written to establish his Jewish right to be the Messiah. So he starts off and he lays it out, and he only starts at Abraham, I believe, and goes down through there, because that's all the Jews care about from there, okay? We're all descended from Noah, so that doesn't mean anything special. And so down there, so that he has the right of descent to be the Messiah. Matthew proves that. Why does Luke do it? Luke, as I said before, is a preeminent historian. He gives the setting, the times, the rulers. Now he gives Jesus' genealogy back, and he gives it back through David. He gives it back through David to show that he's eligible to be the Messiah, because the Messiah has to be the son of David. Everybody knows that. And so he gives it back to David, and then he gives it back to Abraham. He's a legitimate child of Abraham. They all claim to be, as the Jews. He gives it back to Adam, though, all the way back to Adam, because Jesus is not the Messiah just for the Jews or just for the sons of Abraham. He's the Messiah for all of us, because we're all descended from Adam, right? So it goes all the way back to Adam. Then Adam himself was the son of God. Okay? Well, Adam's not the son of God in exactly the same sense as Jesus is the son of God, but who else would you say is Adam's father? Right? There wasn't anybody else. God created Adam. Explicitly created, made man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Okay, so he is the son of God. He was created by God. God was his father. And until the fall, he lived in perfect fellowship with God. So he lived a sin-free life to that point. Now, Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. Jesus Christ is the second man that was a direct creation of God. Just like Adam was a direct creation of God, everybody else was descended from an earthly father, right? But Jesus was, again, a direct creation from God. Jesus, again, was born in perfect fellowship with God, okay? And so now he takes it back like that. So I won't go through the 77 son ofs, although there they are if you want to read them. So now let me, so it goes back, and it goes all the way back. Let's see if I've got it. Something big enough you can actually see. I must have closed it. Let me just go on. So that's how Luke chapter 3 ends, with the genealogy back to proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. He's legitimate heir. Oh, some people may complain and say, well, the list doesn't exactly match the list in Matthew. That's true. But the list in Matthew goes through Mary. Okay? Mary goes through Mary's lineage. The list here in Luke goes through Joseph's lineage, even though he makes a point at the beginning to say he's not really the son of Joseph. But as far as inheritance and everything else, he's legally the son of Joseph. So it passes through Joseph, and so they go up Joseph's lineage there. That's why it varies. Now, chapter 4. Immediately, okay, Jesus has had his big moment, right? He shows up, he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit descends, and God from heaven proclaims that he is the Son of God. Can't get much better than that. What happens immediately after that? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, okay, he was always full of the Holy Ghost. That's the difference between Jesus and any other man. He was always full of, completely saturated with, totally in harmony with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He always lived there. Even though he was totally and completely human, he walked and lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now he returned from Jordan. He's been back. He returns from Jordan. And he was led by the Spirit. Okay, when you're full of the Spirit, you can be led by the Spirit. God can lead you. But where did the Spirit lead him? To glory? To Jerusalem? To power? Nope. To the wilderness. He led him to the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. So we think of the temptations, the three temptations that we hear right at the end of the 40 days. But apparently, he was under temptation and pressure the entire 40 days. And in those days, he did eat nothing. Okay, so he's human body just like we are. I'm sure he was drinking some water. He's finding water in wells or in rivers and drinking, because the human body can't make it 40 days without water. But you can make it 40 days without food. And so he had eaten nothing. He was having a time of prayer and fasting. And when they ended, he afterwards hungered. Well, you've been fasting for 40 days, you get hungry. Okay, he's weak physically, he's hungry. And the devil said unto him, okay, the devil, this is Satan, this is the adversary, the one who wants to oppose and trip up everyone, and he most of all wants to trip up Jesus, right? He knows Jesus is the plan. Jesus is the way, the only way. And so if he can just get Jesus to fall, his victory is assured. He's finally gotten what he wanted. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wants everyone to worship him. And Jesus is the obstacle to that. So if he can just get Jesus to fall, he wins. So he's putting everything he's got into this. And so he said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, or okay, since you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Okay. Well, God can provide bread in the wilderness, right? He's done that before. The multitudes of Israel with manna, bread in the wilderness. So, well, but what is he doing? He's tempting Jesus to not trust God's provision, but to provide for himself. Okay? So Jesus would have to, and I think he perfectly well could have, turned that stone into bread. Now, this isn't a temptation that Satan uses on everybody. Okay? Has anybody ever been tempted to turn a stone into a loaf of bread? Okay, that doesn't work on me. Hey, if Satan would just hit me with that one, that'd be easy, right? Okay, but Jesus could do it. What is he really tempting Jesus to do? Don't trust God, trust yourself. Now, have you ever been tempted with that one? Sure. We often want to provide for ourselves because we think, well, God just didn't come around quick enough. Okay, he's not providing. Well, does God have a plan? What happens at the end of this? God sends his angels to minister to Jesus Christ. God does provide for him at the end of this. But when you're physically weak, physically hungry, it's a temptation. So Satan says, okay, since you're God, why don't you just make yourself something to eat here? And Jesus answered, saying, it is written. Notice how Jesus Christ himself, the God Almighty, the pre-existent one, the second person of the Trinity, how does he deal with Satan? Okay, we have to deal with Satan all the time, don't we? Or various temptations. How does Jesus Christ himself deal with Satan? It is written. Well, when he says it is written, he means it's written in God's word. Okay, so if we want to be able to deal with the temptations just like Jesus did, what do we have to do? We've got to know what's written in God's word. Okay, Jesus knew it. I don't think he had a chance to pull out his computer and do his online search thing and find this verse. Okay, he had to already know that it had been written in God's word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He didn't say that I don't need bread to live. He didn't deny the obvious reality. But he said, you know, bread isn't everything. I may be hungry, but, you know, the people in the wilderness ate bread for 40 years. And where are they now? They're dead. So bread isn't what you need. That's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing? The Word of God. It's like Job said, I have esteemed thy word greater than my daily food. Okay, daily food. That's legitimate, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Okay, so that's a legitimate request. But there's something still more important, more urgent, and that's the word of God. And Jesus said, no, I may be hungry, but what's important is to trust in the word of God. And I'm going to trust God's word. And God has promised that he will not leave me or forsake me. He will meet my needs. And so I'm going to wait and trust God. I'm not going to solve this problem myself. I'm going to continue as I have all my life to trust in God to work through his way. So the devil said, okay, that one didn't work. Let's try again. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Okay, so I think this is something beyond our power, but he basically showed him everything, the whole world, right? What did Jesus come to do? He came to redeem the world, didn't he? So Satan says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You can just have it. You don't have to fight. You don't have to bear the sins of the world. You don't have to die. You don't have to suffer. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, and you rule them any way you want to. They're all yours. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. So you can be king of the world. You can be, this will be like in the end, what we know it's going to be, when Jesus Christ returns and he rules the whole world with a rod of iron, Satan said, look, let's just short circuit it. You can have it now. Just have it now. Skip all the hard work. For this is delivered unto me, and to whom I will give it. So he says, I'm in charge of this world. It's mine. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of this world. So he says, it's mine, and I can give it to you. Well, it's not really his, is it? It's only his as long as God lets him. That's kind of like if you're renting a house, and you say, well, this is my house. Well, sort of. It's your furniture. You live there. But until you don't pay the landlord, then you find out whose house it is. Okay. Even if you own a house, you don't pay your property taxes, you'll find out whose house it really is. Okay? You just think you own it. Satan just thinks he owns this world. He's only a temporary tenant until God kicks him out. But he says, all right, I'll take all, I've got all this, and I will give it to you. All I ask is one little thing. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Isn't that what Satan's always wanted? I shall be like the Most High. And he's got the Most High right there. And if the Most High will bow at his feet, that makes Satan the Most High. He'll win. He'll be God. He'll be the ultimate, the Almighty. That's what he wants. He wants all praise and worship. And if he can just get Jesus to bow down, then he wins. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the same thing he said to Peter when Peter attempted him to avoid the cross. Wasn't that what Satan's doing here? I'll give you a way you can avoid the cross. That terrible thing that you don't want to take the sins of the world, I'll give you a way around it. And he said, nope, get out of my way. I'm going to the cross. Nothing you can do to stop me. For, again, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He didn't do like, you know, I'm tempted to do sometimes is when Satan tempts you with something, you sit and think about it. You rationalize and say, well, let me think. You know, this way we could do it and there wouldn't be so much suffering. We'd go ahead and get this over with and I wouldn't have to suffer and I could have control of the world. Think of all the good things I could do. I could straighten up these kingdoms and fight crime and end poverty and sickness. And it'd be for overall, it'd be a good idea. Let's think about it. He didn't even debate him on it, did it? He just went straight for it, says, it's written. That's how no other gods before me. Period. Matter settled. Like some people say, sometimes they say, God said it. I've seen bumper stickers. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, actually, the middle step is irrelevant. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. Okay. I mean, it's good that you believe it, but God said it. That settles it. And that's what Jesus said. He said, God said it. That settles it. It's over. He said, nope. Sorry, Satan. That ain't going to work. I don't know how convincing it is, how good it sounds, whatever. God said, don't do that. I'm not doing that. So Satan tried one more time. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Okay, so Satan, one thing I'll say about Satan is he doesn't change much. He's not real creative. He does the same thing he did from the beginning. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He came to Eve and said, Eve, look at that fruit. And what did she do? She looked at it and she said she saw that it was good to look at, it was good to eat, and good for the, getting the knowledge of good and evil. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's hitting Jesus with the same thing. First thing, he hit him with his fleshly needs, the bread. Then he hit him with the power to control the kingdom. And then now he's saying, okay, now why don't you just jump down, demonstrate the power of God, show that you're in, you can go impress everybody, you can be the one. He said, and God has promised. And Satan even tried to use Scripture this time. Okay? Well, Satan can use Scripture. I'm sure he can. I've heard some preachers. He can misuse Scripture. So here he goes. He goes and he gets something out of someone. Like, God's given his angels charge with it. Well, that's true. But Jesus, what does he do? He goes back and uses Scriptures correctly and says, what's it? And their hand shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stump. That's where God promises he's going to care for his Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We don't try to make God do anything. Okay, what Satan's doing in this last one is a real temptation. It's what all the prosperity gospels, if you'll just do this, then God will do this. Well, we can't make God do anything, can we? God is not a genie in a bottle that if we rub it right, we get three wishes. Okay, it's not it. That makes God a genie. And so many times, that's what we want. Oh, God, if I'm just good enough, if I just do this right, if I live the right kind of life and I'm a good enough person, then I'm going to get what I want. I'm entitled to have this happiness or this whatever I want. It doesn't work that way. God is God, and God does what God wants to do. We're supposed to mind him. We're not supposed to manipulate him into getting what we want. Okay, that's what we try to do when we're kids or our parents. You try to figure out how to manipulate your parents into doing what you want. Well, that doesn't work with God. Okay? Hope it didn't work with your parents either. But he said, oh, if you'll just do this, God has to save you. You know, if you just do these certain things, God has to give you a new car. You just do these certain things, God has to bless you with health or money or whatever. It's like, no, God doesn't have to do anything. God does what God wants to do, and we have to mind him. And Jesus said, nope, it says, don't tempt God. That means put God to the test, okay? Oh, we do that so many times. And sometimes God is gracious and even does that, okay? Gideon, did he test God? Sure did. Put the fleece out, you know? Said, put this fleece out, and God, I want it to be wet and everything else to be dry. And he gets up in the morning, wrings out a whole bucket full of water, it's wet, and everything else is perfectly dry. It's like, well, you know, it could have been a strange atmospheric occurrence, and wool collects water and whatever, so let's do it the other way. That wasn't a good test. Let's do it the other way. And God did it again. Why? Because God is gracious. Did God have to do that? No. But I know people that have done this. They said, God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do that, or whatever. And sometimes God does, but sometimes he doesn't, because he's God. We're not supposed to put God to the test. Okay, don't put yourself in a position that God, you're trying to make God do something for you. Okay, God can, certainly he can. God is going to do what he's best, but it's not our job to say, okay, I'm going to be a great witness to all these people. I'm going to jump off this building head first, and when God saves me, think of how many people are going to get saved. Think how big a mess you're going to make if God doesn't. You know, it's just, we're not supposed to put him to the test. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, so he gave up. What did it say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did Jesus Christ do? He resisted the devil. How did he resist him? With the word of God. One part that I really love about that, every single quotation that Jesus made was from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? How many people do all their Bible memory work in Deuteronomy? Okay? Not usually. You know, we like John and Timothy and, you know, things like that. John 3:16 and things like that. We don't usually do our memory work in Deuteronomy. Okay? But every single quote from Jesus from Deuteronomy, that dull, dry book where we usually get stuck on our plan to read through the Bible in a year. Okay? What they call it once, that Deuteronomy is the place where read the Bible through in a year, plans go to die. Yeah. So, Jesus resisted the devil, and the devil left. Now, was it permanent? No. He departed from him for a season. Okay. Satan doesn't quit. And Jesus Christ is the one he most wants to make fall. You say, well, that's nothing. I mean, he's God. Jesus couldn't sin, right? So, therefore, this temptation really doesn't count. You know, it's not like me. I get tempted, and I'm weak, and I have to give in, you know. Jesus was God. He didn't have to. So they debate whether could Jesus have sinned or not. Well, that's a theologian's question. You can debate it how you want. The way I look at it is, no, Jesus wasn't going to sin because God's not going to sin. Heard this morning, Victoria and I driving in, we were listening to the guy that used to be pastor of Moody Bible Church. He was saying that God never changes. He said, God can't change for the worse because he's holy. And God can't change for the better because he's perfect. I thought that was pretty good. God never changes, right? He can't change for the worse because he's too holy to get worse and he's too perfect to get better. So God never changes. Well, no, Jesus Christ wasn't going to sin because of who he is. But he was in just the same weak flesh that we are. And he was sorely tempted. He was tempted by the number one tempter. Okay? Satan gave it his best shot. And yes, Jesus was tempted. I say Jesus endured more temptation than you ever have. Why? Because we give in. The person who gives in has not suffered the ultimate temptation. Jesus Christ suffered it to the limit. He took the best that Satan could dish out, and he didn't give in. Jesus Christ knows temptation. Okay, it's not sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted. But he resisted, and he was victorious. So Satan left him for a while. But you know he continues to try to get him. Then we know that, you know, God sent the angels to comfort him and feed him and meet his physical needs. Well, God did come through, but Jesus first showed himself faithful. Why would God do it? I don't know. But he chose to have Jesus go through this temptation. And he did. It's a testimony to us. Endured. He says he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. So he did. He did go through those temptations. And like I say, I think it's a greater temptation than any of us ever have to bear. So, well, it's not fair. He's God. It's like, well, I think what we see here is as he left, what did he do? He was there. He was fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. When you're drunk with wine, you're not under control. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit does lead us through difficult times. And even Jesus prayed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation. Even though the Pope doesn't like that, he wants to change it. But the Pope thinks he can change scripture whenever he wants to anyway. So, Jesus himself said, lead us not into temptation. But the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, into difficulty, trial, didn't he? Sure did. But he said it's okay to pray that God won't lead you through temptation. There's no reason to desire temptation. We shouldn't seek temptation. If you're have a problem with alcohol, don't go hang around a bar just to endure temptation. You know, that's stupid. Flee youthful lust. Stay away from those things. Don't put temptation before yourself. Okay? Don't flip on the TV. Don't go places. Don't do things that are temptation. Pray that God will not lead you through temptation. But when he does, pray that you'll walk in the Spirit and he'll see you through. Because when Jesus went in, he went in by the power of the Spirit. He endured the temptation by the power of the Spirit. And then when he leaves, he says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. When he goes back to Nazareth, goes back to Galilee, in the power of the Spirit. That's how the Christian life is lived. That's what Jesus had that Adam lost, that nobody since it had. They weren't fully and completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ has reintroduced his Holy Spirit to believers. So at the point of salvation, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. And you will never lose that. But it's a choice of obedience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled is when you're controlled. I mean, think about, I mean, it's the exact opposite, but think about being drunk, okay? When you're drunk, you have given up your normal facilities and have turned it over. And you do stupid stuff, okay? There's a lawyer here in town that got in trouble for calling 911 over and over and over when he was intoxicated. I don't know, with alcohol or some other substance, but he got himself in all kinds of trouble. Whether that because he was filled with something else, not the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to continually be filled, we're filled by the Holy Spirit, then we walk in the Holy Spirit. And I think that explains how Jesus Christ could do the things he did here on this earth, because he did everything he did here on earth in a weak human body. Okay, he didn't have physically anything that you and I don't have. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He walked according to the will of the Father. And because of that, he could do his Father's will on earth, whether it was raising the dead or healing the sick or turning water into wine or whatever it was he needed to do, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is how we are meant to live, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't necessarily think that God is going to have us go to the cemetery and raise up a bunch of dead people. But we need to walk in the Spirit, whether it's into the wilderness for temptation, whether it's into Galilee to do your miraculous ministry. But when you walk in the power of the Spirit, then you can resist Satan. Then you can accomplish the will of God. And that's what Jesus Christ demonstrated every day of his life here on earth, was how to walk fully and completely in the Spirit. And of course, you can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. And the only way to get the Holy Spirit is to get Jesus Christ. And we have to do that. We have to recognize that we are fallen sinners. We're not like Jesus Christ, who's been perfect from the day we're born. We're like Adam, who sinned. And after that, all his children were begotten in his own image, in the image of a sinner. We're sinners and fallen from the time of the youngest age. We're selfish little sinners. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if we will confess our sins, admit where we're wrong, where we disobey God's word, and and that's easy enough. You don't have to know it all to know that you disobeyed God's word. Just read the Ten Commandments, okay? Read Jesus' summary of that: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and see how far short of that we've fallen. Read, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Okay, how many of those we break every day? Then confess your sin, Jesus Christ, that we've been wrong. We've disobeyed your word. We haven't been faithful. We've fallen to the temptations of the devil. Forgive us, and he will forgive our sins. And then he will send his Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we now have the ability to walk in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit so that we can walk according to God's word. We can resist the devil. We can read and understand and learn from God's word and live our lives in a way that will be pleasing unto him. That's where it begins. To be led by the Spirit, you first have to be indwelt by the Spirit. To be indwelt by the Spirit, you have to be saved by Jesus Christ.